on this week's broadcast of Peace to Live By.
If God doesn't continually condemn us, and yet we feel condemnation in us, where does that condemnation come from? Well, if it's not coming from God or our inner guilt, then it must be coming from the other side, from Satan.
Thank you for joining us on today's broadcast. The weekly radio program Peace to Live By features Bible teacher Daniel Litton and is found online at peacetoliveby.org. The mission of the broadcast is to give firm foundations of clear biblical truth and to share the truth with those who are not in a personal relationship with Jesus yet. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what does no condemnation mean exactly? No condemnation from what? From ourselves, from God, from other people? What is Paul referring to? Well, in theory, all of these areas. The most important, though, is that God doesn't condemn us anymore. Truly, oftentimes this has been a hard thing for us to get through our heads. Definitely so. The more legalistic or perfectionistic a person is, the harder it seems to be for him or her to accept the fact that God doesn't condemn them for sin anymore. This doesn't mean God doesn't tell us to make correction or discipline us when we don't make correction, but it means God doesn't condemn us when we sin. He doesn't stay upset with us for a long period of time. He doesn't bring up past sins to us and say, "Remember what you did back here? I'm still punishing you for that." No, God doesn't condemn us any longer. So, if God doesn't continually condemn us, and yet we feel condemnation in us, where does that condemnation come from? Well, if it's not coming from God or our inner guilt, then it must be coming from the other side, from Satan. Yes, for sure. Satan will try to get us to focus on our sin, to continually mull on it over and over. He will use demonic spirits to remind us of our sin. He wants us to think about what we've done wrong. Elsewhere in Scripture, Satan is called the accuser of us as believers. One of his hobbies is to accuse us, to try to get us to forget that Christ has paid for all of our offenses, and that all we need to do is count on him. At the moment Satan and his forces present these lies to us, we have one of two choices to make. We can either accept what Satan says and feel horrible, or we can say back to him that God has forgiven our sin and wants us to forget about it. We can repeat back to him, "There is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus." Now, this is not to say that we may initially feel condemned at the moment we realize we have committed a sin. The Apostle John tells us, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. John was not contradicting what Paul is saying here in Romans 8. For Paul has stated in other places that we are to examine ourselves before God. That initial condemnation or conviction, as we more regularly call it, from the Spirit of God, leads us to repent of a sin, leads us to confess it. The problem comes for us when we continually mull over that sin, ruminating on it constantly and replaying it in our minds. It is then that we come under the condemnation Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 8 that we are not part of anymore. Yet, if other people continue to think of any sin we've committed and of which they are aware of when they think about us or see us, that shouldn't be our concern. Frequently, persons who are quick to bring to mind the sin of others are those who are either prideful in themselves and their ability to perform and hold themselves in a high view, or they are those of which the opposite is true. They hate themselves and are trying to bring everyone down to what they feel is their level. It is important that we accept ourselves, giving up pride. When we accept ourselves, it is so much easier to give grace to others. It is not our job to be constantly seeking for others to like us, to be happy with us in life. During our lives, no matter who we are not always going to be approved by everyone all the time. That's just not going to happen. It's not wrong to desire to be liked by people, but to always be liked is just a burden no one needs to try to bear. We have to give up control of this area in our lives. Moving on, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. People who lived under the Old Testament law had no ability to live free from sin. Under the Old Testament system, the law could not accomplish that. It just showed persons where their sin was and what they weren't supposed to do. The problem is that without being a new creation, without the old self passing away, one could only live by trying to keep the rules. And there were certain sins that if a person committed them, there was no way to really get away from the guilt and condemnation that came from those sins. An example of this is David's sin with Bathsheba. There was no way for David to get truly free from the guilt brought about by everything that went down because he was living in the time before Christ. God hadn't made the no condemnation package available back then. We are so fortunate and blessed by God today by what Christ has accomplished for us. through their flesh back then, and individuals today, through their flesh, cannot fulfill the righteous requirement of the Jewish law. In today's time, for those who are in right relationship with God through Jesus, no matter what a person has done, he or she can live free from any and every sin. It's truly a revolutionary and transformative thing. When we teachers say that anyone can come to Jesus and have the burden lifted from their shoulders, it's not a joke. That's what Christ has done for people. He wipes their slates clean. Even for people who have already accepted him, as John said in the verse we read a little bit ago, God can wipe away the Christian's sin. Of course, that doesn't mean we should sin at will, due to the fact we can escape mental and emotional consequences of it, but it means that we can live truly free from condemnation. If you stop and consider, being truly free from condemnation means that regret can go out the window. We don't have to feel regret for past sins, since the Christian life is not about our performance, but rather our trusting in Christ's performance for us. For more on this, see the study of James that was delivered in 2019 and 2020. We are to walk according to the Spirit versus walking according to the flesh in our lives. What does this reap for us? Paul says we can fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. So God's moral law, which doesn't change, can be fulfilled in us through living by the Holy Spirit. We can effectively and successfully say no to sin in our flesh. We can say no to lust, to lying, to stealing, to unforgiveness, whatever it is, whatever sin we consider, we have the free choice now not to practice that sin. Before, back at the time we were unbelievers, we were slaves of sin. We couldn't stop sinning even if we wanted to. At the end of the day, we would justify whatever wrong we were doing. We would look at a woman in a lustful way and say, I'm just a man and that's the way it is. That's the way nature works. Or we would steal something from the place we worked and say, I work hard for them and they owe it to me. It's all right to take it. Or we would lie and then say, come on, everyone lies. Just be wise about it and don't get caught and everything will be fine. That's how we were. What does it mean then to walk according to the Spirit? For sure, walking according to the Spirit means we obey what God has outlined in His Word. We don't practice the behaviors that God says are sin. Due to our faith in Jesus and the fact that we are new creations indwelled by the Spirit of God, we truly lose our desire to want to sin. We still have temptations to sin, but our overall drive is to want to please God. We depend on God to pick up where we lack, and we do what we feel He wants us to do. Now, walking by the Spirit isn't just not doing certain sins, and it's not simply randomly obeying different commandments from the New Testament in a dry and strict fashion. Rather, it is following what we feel God wants us to be doing with our lives in an alive way, where we feel He is leading us, doing what He has gifted us to do. Remember those spiritual gift passages? We're going to look at this later in Romans. God gifts each of us differently to accomplish certain objectives in life, and that's what He desires for us to be doing, to be focusing time on. Moving along, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. First, let us consider what setting our minds on the things of the flesh entails. Now, many might say, I don't believe that really needs explanation. But actually, it seems to, due to the fact that setting our minds on the flesh is not just doing the obvious wrongs. It's not just thinking lustful thoughts, or being angry at people, or focusing on worldly, trivial things. There's much more to setting our minds on the flesh than those kinds of things. The core fundamental to this is simply that if any thought we are thinking in our minds is causing us distress, then we shouldn't be continuing to ponder those thoughts. Those thoughts are producing death in us. Various kinds of lines of thought can cause this for us. Mindsets such as worry, stressing out, being full of fear, dreading different kinds of events, and thoughts like these. Believe it or not, this type of thinking is not what we are supposed to be doing. Jesus wouldn't have done it, so we shouldn't be thinking like this, setting our minds on the flesh. Not only will it not make us happy, as Washington stated, but really it comes down to incorrect thinking on our parts. We could say that certain sinful thinking patterns are present in Christian communities that are just accepted as okay and being practiced, such as gossiping and other mental sins that fall right in line with this. Second, how do we combat these types of thinking patterns in our minds? How do we get the life and peace Paul referenced here? In other words, what is the best combat for all types of incorrect thinking? Well, let us grab a verse from Paul from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There he stated, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on for a helmet the hope of salvation." That's verse 8. A helmet obviously protects the head. We might say it protects the mind. And what does the helmet represent? It represents hope. It is hope for salvation. That is salvation from the enemy. So the helmet that Paul points out is the hope that we will be preserved from our enemies, Satan and his demonic forces. However, Paul says one key thing. Let's not miss it. He says we have to put on the helmet. In other words, it's a choice we make. We have to decide to be hopeful, and being hopeful will help us think correctly. Being full of hope in our minds, then, we find we are full of faith. Jesus emphasized during his earthly ministry that his disciples should use and live by faith. Thus, a mind full of faith is one that sees everything in life, everything from day to day, with hope-filled eyeglasses on. And considering our current circumstances, whatever they are, we are hopeful that events are going to turn out in our favor, that everything is going to work out for our good. We don't hold in mind all the possibilities of things that could go wrong. Still yet, if they come to our minds, we quickly let them pass right by us. We don't speak to others, mostly negatively. We don't speak of what could go wrong. We have an outlook of faith that God is on our side and that things will work out for the good. If we are waiting on an important package, we don't think things such as, I bet they'll deliver it to the wrong address. I'll probably be gone when it comes and miss it. Even if I do get it, what if the item's damaged? We don't have mindsets like this. It's not sinful to expect the best and think about the best outcome. Whoever said that is flat out wrong. It's actually sinful to expect the worst and to think about the bad. That's an insult to God's character. Paul said, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is because, as we've been saying, one who is alive without being regenerated, one who has not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, is not in personal relationship with God. Since he or she has not been transformed, he or she is not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Since this is the case, it is impossible for the person to live by the things of God, to practice truth, to follow the Spirit, etc. This being the case, ultimately the person cannot please God. Even if the person appears to be doing good externally, they don't know the spiritual practices by which they can please God. They can't as they haven't been born again. Spiritual things can only be discerned by a spiritual person, and the person doesn't know God. Any good actions in the physical realm, then, are besides the point and not even counted in God's eyes toward their credit. In the same way, Christians can also live in the flesh versus the Spirit, as mentioned, and this also is equally displeasing to God. It's already been gone over in Romans chapter 7. Only lifeless and heartless believers do this, and they don't even realize it. We will come back to this on down the road here in the book of Romans. Indeed, a bit more can be discussed on this subject. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Again, we as Christians are not the same as Old Testament believers in God. The Spirit of God now permanently lives inside of us. This happened at the moment of our conversion, at the moment we believed in God, accepted Jesus. Paul also brings up the fact that even though the Spirit makes his home with us, our bodies still remain dead because of sin. Dead, what does that mean? This confirms what we learned in the last chapter in Romans chapter 7 regarding the fact that we still, even as Christians, retain the sin nature in our bodies. That's what dead means. We don't lose the sin nature at the moment we become believers. We still have the ability to sin, surely, as any one of us can testify, and we still do and will sin, unfortunately. Realistically, there are still sinful behaviors we need to overcome in our lives after our conversion, sinful thought patterns, for instance, that we may not yet recognize we have. We should appear to be growing in Christ. There should be a notable difference in us as we live out our lives, which is another baseline test for those of you who are wondering about whether or not you're saved. The Spirit works life in us. He works out his fruit in us, which Paul discussed in Galatians chapter 5. He reinvents our characters. We are no longer hopeless, but hopeful. We are no longer negative and complaining, but full of faith. He works brotherly and sisterly love in us. We find that we truly love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The gifts the Spirit gives us so that we can help our fellow members in our church in various ways. He works out our shining of lights before others, before those who don't know God yet. All kinds of things exist, ways that produce life, that the Spirit works in us. The good news today is that anyone can experience this process by the Spirit. Anyone can have new life in Jesus. You can gain a new life now, becoming born again, a new creature in Christ, and be indwelled by the Spirit. This will lead to new life and physical bodies in the future, when we are ultimately with Jesus. By Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead, he has made all of this possible for you today. He is physically in heaven right now, and we can be there with him too someday. Trust in Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, and you will enter real life.
Thanks, Daniel. This is the Peace to Live By radio program featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. To contact the ministry, you can send emails to messages@peacetoliveby.org. If you want to contact Daniel directly, send your email to daniel@peacetoliveby.org. You can visit our Facebook page at facebook.com/peacetoliveby. And be sure to hit the like button. Until next time, for Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry.